following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at clfroseburg.com.
You know, last week we started a sermon series to just clarify what it means to be a part of our church and what matters to our church the most. We talked about how people can connect and grow here, and we introduced this graphic to you. It'll come up on the screen. Is that there, Alyssa? Yeah. Right? No. Yes. Great. Here's the graphic, and you'll notice on the left-hand side is our mission statement, which is my right, your left. CLF exists to glorify God by worshiping Him, fellowshipping with one another, growing in Christ, and serving others. And I'd also notice there's a little circle on the side of the screen. It's kind of a ministry process. Like, how do you connect? How do you grow? By worshiping God with us here in a big setting, in a big event, fellowshipping together in small groups or community groups or service teams, growing together in discipleship, personal accountability, personal counseling, and serving the gospel together, taking the Great Commission as far as we possibly can by demonstrating and declaring the gospel. We try to do two things in this mission statement. We try to give you non-negotiables for us as a church. Worship, fellowship, grow, and serve. Four easy things for you to remember, but four things that you know, these things matter to us. But they've also are pathways of how you can connect and grow at our church. So if you're new with us, you may say, man, how do I make connections in this church? Well, fellowshipping would be the next place that you go, beginning to get involving yourself in a community group, some sort of small gathering where you can get to know people on a regular basis. Last week, we focused on worshiping God together. And the reason we started there is because we wanted to see that the Sunday gathering of the people of God should be a big rock in our lives. It should be a priority moment, something that we set up in our calendars and just says, this is kind of non-negotiable. There's times we miss because of sickness or a trip or whatever it may be, but normally on a regular basis, we are looking at our lives and making church a priority because worship is the foundation of everything that we do. We were made by God. We exist to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the beginning of it all. And so we had to start with worshiping God. Now today we're going to focus on fellowshipping together. Now, I realize fellowship implies togetherness, right? I realize this seems redundant, but I want to emphasize the together aspect because fellowship can often be misunderstood. Our church's name, Covenant Life Fellowship, reflects our commitment to doing church together. Since our inception in 2003, we have envisioned a church where we are all actively participating in the gospel's work together. Not the norm of 20% of the people doing 80% of the work or 20% of the people giving 80% of the money, which is largely the case in most places. We have envisioned a church that actually would do something a little radical. All of us would see ourselves as ambassadors of Christ and ministers of the gospel and do this thing together. However, as our church has grown, something slowly has begun to change in the life of our church. Some members, both long-term and newer members, are beginning to engage less. The church, they may come to church but they're not truly known by other people. If this is you, think about your Sunday activities. Do you come in late and leave early? Are you trying to be known when you show up here? Some members are serving on a service team, but don't come to church unless they're serving on a team. So they're never in the church service with us. They're rather in a security team or Sunday school teaching or whatever it may be. And as a result, here's what's happening. A smaller percentage of people in our church are actually carrying the load of the ministry and fellowship together, even though more people are coming and there's a lot more work to be done. But also you're going to notice people are staying isolated and avoiding fellowship like never before in the life of our church because it's easier to come and stay anonymous in a crowd, especially if you're sitting in the back recesses of those dark places. In the old building, I could see all y'all, right? Now, I can't see hardly any of you, right? I am blinded by the light, right? Now, some will accept and say, well, that's just the typical thing that happens in a growing church. Here's the question that we've been asking as an elder team and as a staff. What is God's standard for us as Christians? Not what's normal, not what's the typical, not what does everybody else do. What is God's standard? What is God's standard? And what is God's way that looks a little different than even the rest of the way the culture is? Is there a more fulfilling way where more lives are transformed by the gospel? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about fellowshipping together. The word fellowship literally means jointly participating. It doesn't just mean having a conversation. It means jointly participating. Our big idea this morning is this, that God created us to live in community, but sin separates us. The gospel transforms us to fellowship together. Now stand with me. We're going to read maybe a familiar passage for you. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts 2, verse 42, and this is the reading of God's word. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done to the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, you have saved us out of the world, out of darkness, to be added into your church. And you've saved us so you might restore to us our image bearing, that we might represent you in this world. And one of the aspects of that is us living in community together and jointly participating in the work of the gospel. This morning, would you encourage those that are doing this well? Would you exhort those that need some adjustment? And would you help us all jointly participate in the work of the gospel so that we might crash the gates of hell down for the glory of God? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as we start this morning, I think it's important for us to just go back in time and consider what it means to be created in God's image. You're going to notice this in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, which will come up on the screen, that we were created in God's image. And it's important for us to start here because fellowship is something we need to realize God created us for. He created us for relationship and community. You know, being made in the image of God means a variety of things. It means that we were designed as humans to represent God. There's no other creature on the planet that is made like humans to represent God. Animals do not represent God. Humans are made in the image of God to represent Him. It means that we've been created with various qualities like God has, like a mind, a will, emotions. But it also means that we were made to live in harmonious, loving relationships. As seen in the Godhead, the Trinity. The Godhead is made up of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three members having different jobs, distinctly united, yet together and relating to one another in perfect love. Here's one example of how the Godhead worked together in creation. We're told in Genesis 1:1 that God created the heavens and the earth. We're told in verse 2 that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the sea. We're told in Colossians 1, verse 16, that creation was created by the Son, for the Son, and through the Son. Every member of the Godhead was and is at work in the making of all that was made. Each member of the Trinity has a different job in accomplishing the grand plan of the Godhead. They are one and are completely and perfectly in harmony with one another. So one aspect of being created in the image of God is that humans were made to be different, yet we're made to live in harmony. We're diverse, yet we're to be united. Listen, friends, this alone is the answer to racism in our world. This alone is the answer to the gender confusion and the gender dynamics of our world. This alone will help us see all of us are made in the image of God. We're all different. And one aspect of being made in the image of God is we are to relate to one another in harmony and unity and love and peace. So God made us in His image to relate to one another. But He also says something else about this. Even though we're made to be united and live in loving relationships, God also said it is not good for us to be alone. It's a familiar text that's going to come up on the screen for you, where God created all that was made. Adam had named all the creatures. And then after that, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And He made Eve for Adam. This indeed means that men need women. Guys, amen to that. And women need men. Women, say amen to that. But it also means this. We need each other. It is not good that humans are alone. Being created in God's image means God made us for community, for relationships, and for fellowship. Now notice, He didn't say, this is only good for extroverts. Now the question is, why do we avoid it and why does so little of it happen in our world? What has happened to humanity that all of a sudden you notice we are fighting all the time, we're in constant conflict, and as my friend Bill Hurd likes to say, relationships naturally drift apart, you have to work at bringing them together. Why is that? Well, sin has created a great problem for us. It creates in us avoidance and isolation. In Genesis chapter 3, we read the story of Eve eating the fruit from the forbidden tree, and Adam, her husband, following her into rebellion against God's commands. At that moment, conflict and separation entered the world. Adam blamed God, the woman you gave me. And he blamed Eve, the woman. They're no longer sinless people. Their fellowship with God and with one another has broken. And that infected their family. In Genesis chapter 4, their oldest son, Cain, angry with God and jealous with his brother Abel, murdered Abel in the field. And notice the curse that God put on sinning Abel's life in Genesis 4:22. He would be a fugitive and a wanderer. In other words, his sin would lead him to isolation. And at this point in the Bible, you're going to notice something happening. It's very interesting. Cain is separated from God and Adam's family, which is God's family. And Adam's family has another son, and they begin to move forward with God's plan. The beginning of time and the beginning of the Bible tell us something profound about relationships. God made us for unified, loving, harmonious relationships. He made us for community and fellowship with Him and with others. He made us different, but equal. But listen, He made us to be together. That's one reason why COVID was such an absolute catastrophe. Because we're isolated in our homes. Now, us that are Oregonians would go, I loved it, man. I like being on my own in the woods. Right? That's not the way God made us. It's why in Australia, during the Australian COVID crisis, that suicide rates ran rampant. It's why even today in Australia, they're still pulling out the threads of the mental illness that has started back at COVID of kids being isolated from one another. God made us for community. But sin and rebellion against God brought new issues for us. Isolation and separation, which are now the typical normal way we live life. You see this in your world, don't you? People naturally separate rather than living in harmony together. Our kids sneak off to their rooms rather than hang out together with us downstairs. You'll notice an interesting phenomenon when electricity came into the world, into our world. It used to be people had front porches. They'd sit on the front porch until the sun went down. They'd go inside, turn on their lamps, and they'd all sit around that lamp and talk. Electricity hit. Front porches begin to leave. And people started going into their homes, and then they started isolating into their little rooms because they had a light they could switch on in their own room. And then the TV came, and they gathered back in the room together, and then suddenly more TVs happened, and they got TVs all over the house. And think about what we do. Rather than hang out with our kids or other people, I've seen this phenomenon as well. You go to dinner and with your spouse, and you're both sticking your faces in your phones. Not sure what kind of date night that is. But here's a question. Do you see this in your own life? The lure of comfort and isolation is enticing because of our self-focus and self-centered desires that we think are righteous. We can't tolerate others who drag us down or irritate us. We have a low capacity for people to hurt us. We don't like to be vulnerable or known, because what happens if I'm really known? They're just going to judge me anyway. Can you feel the isolation happen there? That's what sin has done to us. We could represent God and live in fellowship and community, or we could be like Cain and live in isolation and avoidance. That's what makes Acts chapter 2 so stunning. Because when you read Acts chapter 2, you're going to see gospel transformation. That's our second point in the outline. This section, if you've got your Bibles, you can look back and notice in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, it's a day of Pentecost. Peter has just proclaimed a message, and about 3,000 people came to Christ in one day. What an amazing moment. Can you imagine 3,000 people coming to faith in Christ in one day in Douglas County? First of all, imagine how all of us together, we have 380 adult members in our church. That would mean on average, all of y'all might have to disciple 10 people to get this thing going. If we're all going to jointly participate in the work of the gospel. One day, 3,000 souls come to faith and the New Testament church is born, if you will. That's the birthplace of the New Testament church. That's why. That's important, because when you read verses 42 through 47, what you're looking at is the gospel's effects on these people. This section is descriptive. It's not prescriptive. In other words, what does the gospel look like? What does it look like when the gospel transforms people? Well, it looks like verses 42 through 47. This section is not intended to tell us how to do fellowship or community. It tells us what happens when the gospel changes us. Notice the togetherness in the text. Together, they devoted themselves to the apostolic teaching. Together, they broke bread and shared meals in one another's homes and broadly publicly. Together, they prayed together and attended the temple. Together, they voluntarily shared their possessions so that no one had a need. Together, they had a shared witness of the gospel so that others were being saved. Day by day, the Lord was adding to their number. Notice the amazement and emotion in these people. There was awe. There was just amazement at the miraculous. There was deep care and belonging. There was generosity and gladness. Isn't that a compelling community? This was genuine. This isn't something they made up. It wasn't a checklist to just say, oh, don't forget, we got to give so people can have their needs met. No, this was coming out of the heart that was transformed by the gospel. In a very unique way, Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, resembles the Garden of Eden before sin entered. The gospel transforms us to live in community which reflects God's design and shows it to the world, and it impacts the world. Now, we got to be careful not to assume something in the text that isn't there. We can assume, and I hear this often, if we just get back to the infant church, we would all be good. I mean, let's just go do the things they're saying. Let's make sure we're day-to-day together. We're all these, and we say, let's just adopt their lifestyle and think that's true biblical fellowship. But friends, their culture was radically different than ours. And this passage is intended to show us something. What does it look like when the gospel transforms a people, not a step-by-step guide on how to do fellowship? That's a big difference. Let me give you some examples of this. According to ChatGPT, those of you know what that is are giggling with me, a person living in Jerusalem in the first century would have traveled 1.5 miles on average daily for work, gathering resources, or seeing other people. They live close to each other. They saw each other every day. For a life expectancy of 60 years, which was their average life expectancy, they would have traveled 20,000 to 40,000 miles in their lifetime. Also, according to ChatGPT, a person living in the United States in the 21st century travels on average now, 2,400 miles a year for work, 13,500 miles a year for vacation, thousands of miles a year for leisure and entertainment. In 60 years, the average American would travel over 800,000 miles in their lifetime. Meaning, we would travel 40 times as much as the average first century Jerusalemite. Now you say, why is that a big deal? Here's a big deal. For the most part, we live farther apart. We don't do commerce in the same location every day. We don't meet up just around the corner. We don't see the same Christian people every day. We live entirely different cultures than first century Jerusalem, which affects the way we fellowship. Their culture was communal. Ours can be very individualistic. Theirs was local. Ours can be distance. Theirs was informal. Ours is very planned. Theirs was interpersonal. Ours can be impersonal. These differences make it much more important to realize just replicating their lifestyle is not what this text is about. This text is about gospel transformation and how it affects people in all cultures. See, the gospel transforms our hearts to love God and His Word, worship, and prayer. The gospel changes how we see other people. And it makes us compassionate and generous and hospitable and willing to meet other people's needs. Fellowship becomes, listen clearly, a lifestyle, not a Sunday activity. The gospel restores us from isolation, living like Cain, to community, living like we were created, enabling us then as God's people to reflect God as His image bearers in a world that needs to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ on a regular basis. Now notice the effect of these transformed people. They had favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day by day those who were being saved. You know what this picture reminds me of a bit? It's almost like you could see these Christians gathering together, enjoying their fellowship, talking together, sharing their stuff with one another, and the non-Christian of their friendships looking in and observing what they're doing and seeing how they fellowship together. And what did they see? They saw lives transformed by the power of God. They saw a display of image bearers overwhelmed with joy, caring for each other, and compelling non-Christians to believe in the gospel. They saw lives transformed by the gospel. Christians who had a positive social standing. That's what finding favor in the eyes of everyone means. And their reputation was such that it caused others to believe in Christ. So friend, you might ask yourself some questions about this. Has the gospel transformed your heart to resist the isolation caused by your sin and by your culture? Friend, your culture right now has created a whole culture based on avoidance. That's why these little devices in our pockets and our hands are so dangerous, because they lure us away from one another. What changes would God call you to if gospel transformation took root in your heart? What would that look like for you? Now, with the gospel in mind, with that understanding, we can't do this without the gospel. Let's just get really practical. Okay, let's look at our last point, which is one another. In the New Testament, you're going to find something interesting. 59 passages give commands for what's called the one another's. These are passages that command us on how we should treat one another and how we should interact with each other. Each one another assumes or supposes something about us, right? I'm just going to give you a sampling of these, right? Love one another, John chapter 13, which supposes that we don't naturally love one another. These are all commands. So my question I ask myself often is, why would God give the command? He gave the command because we're not doing it. You don't need a command if it's being done, right? So love one another is a command that means and supposes we don't naturally do this. Serve one another, which supposes we naturally serve ourselves. That's why Jesus said to love others as you already love yourself. Jesus isn't saying love yourself, then you can learn to love others. No, he's saying you already love yourself. Just love other people like you love yourself. Bear with one another and forgive one another implies that we will do things to one another that are hard to bear. You will come across people that are Christians that you think are irritating. They will do things that are like fingernails on the chalkboard. And you'll be staring at them, bearing with them. It indicates that happens. But also, we're to forgive one another, indicating we will do things to one another that will require forgiveness. Welcome one another supposes that people are lonely and in the need of others noticing them, but it also presupposes we naturally avoid. We naturally move on. Look, you don't have to raise your hand if this happened to you this week. It did to me, and I'm confessing it before you all. I'm in Sherm's getting my groceries. I got to get home, and I noticed a couple church people in Sherm's, and I just thought, I am so locked on time, and just, I avoided every aisle, peeked around aisles, just to avoid. That welcome one another. Yeah, you're laughing because you all do it. You know exactly what I mean, right? Encourage one another, which means people need to be filled with courage and have somebody come alongside them to put their arm over their shoulder and carry them. But it also presupposes that we naturally tear each other down. We are to exhort one another, which assumes we need to be corrected or offer correction occasionally to other people. Which means our tendency is to do what? When we see somebody sinning, is to go, yeah, that's somebody else's issue. Or when somebody corrects us, our tendency is to get critical and say, stop judging me. We're also to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we might be healed, which assumes our sin hurts us when it stays hidden. We are to help each other by taking these things to the Lord and confessing sin so that we can be healed of it. Now, to get real practical with this, to serve others, exhort others, forgive them, and confess your sin to other people means, listen very clearly, that they need to know you and you need to know them intimately in such a way that you can feel the freedom to say, look, I got to talk to you about something. It's the opposite of isolation and avoidance. Do you see it? It's gospel transformation. We can't fulfill the one another's alone. And this is more than a once a week Sunday morning gathering. To be known by others and to know others will take time. And listen, it will take intentionality in every season of your life. Let me give you some examples of this. If you're single, you have more time on your hands right now than you'll ever know what to do with. Therefore, it is essential to intentionally pursue fellowship rather than isolation, avoidance, and being alone. Investing in other people through discipleship, joining a community group, being challenged in a new study are some ways, just to be intentional, getting it on your calendar. Talked to one of my kids this week, and they're single, and she just said, hey, Dad, I got five different things I'm engaging with right now. And I just said, praise God. And I said to her one thing. I said, hey, babe, can I just ask a question? Anybody you're investing in right now for the sake of the gospel? I need to get some thought, huh? So I would encourage you to do so. Be intentional. When you get married, if you're married, your life drastically changes. And listen, in this culture right now, here's what married people need to be thinking about. You're no longer living a single lifestyle while you're married. Your days of being a bachelor and bachelorette, listen, I'm going to say to you as frank as it can be, are over. Those days are over. Young men, time to lovingly lead. Ladies, time to respectfully help. And you're doing this thing as one flesh together. And guess what? If you've been single for a long time and you come together, your life's changing drastically. Right? Now, it is essential for you to begin to be intentional about building hospitality into your lives, bringing people into your home, going into their home, creating mutually beneficial friendships for both of you, and managing your work schedules to plan your fellowship. Because if you're both working, you're consumed with time. When you have kids, you must intentionally make your home, listen to this phrase carefully, God-centered, not kid-centered. If you're not careful, your activities, your kids' activities, their wants, their needs, their desires will begin to dictate where you engage in fellowship and when you engage in fellowship. When Jill and I first had Hannah, our oldest daughter, we had made a decision that that little kid, which is cute and wonderful and great, was not going to be the center of attraction in our world. And we were going to basically say, we're taking her along everywhere we go so she learns to sleep in the car, she learns to sleep on the floor, she learns to sleep. So there's nothing, her schedule is not going to dictate how we do fellowship. You have to be intentional about planning this into your lives. You must be intentional about using your time to engage in fellowship. And listen, when you intentionally pursue fellowship alongside your kids, can I just tell you the fruit of that? Your kids want to be in biblical fellowship when they're older. I have grown kids that are married that could have made a decision to move out of town for the sake of a job. And they said, we're staying right here because this community matters more to us than that job up north. That's what intentionality does to your kids. It makes them want to engage differently. Listen, and when your kids are out of the house, you're empty nesters, or maybe you're at the just age of retiring, it is so easy to think, I've paid my dues, time to relax. My 401k is full. There's a lot of golf to be played. Can I just encourage you to catch this phrase? Relaxation and comfort typically lead to isolation and avoidance. So you must be intentional about using your time to fellowship with others for their good and their growth. So, older folks in that category, give your time to younger people. You know what you'll do? You'll feel younger. Give your time to studying God's word, to give it to somebody else. Give your time to invest in things that will last way longer than you. See, gospel transformation requires intentionality. Listen, gospel transformed people who intentionally fellowship together, they make an impact for the gospel. And over time, God does something amazing. We see that in the book of Acts, don't we? Well, let me just tell you how we see in our church. One of our community group leaders recently told me about a neighbor who was affected by their community group. As their community group met in that leader's home, his neighbor carefully observed the love and friendship and welcoming of the Christians that were gathering there. Several months ago, this neighbor approached the leader of the group and said, "Hey, could I attend that group? I notice you guys are having a good time and looks like there's good food inside too." And he did. He came. He heard the gospel. He was cared for. He was given a great meal and a wonderful welcome by Christian people. And he wants to keep coming. Can you hear? Day by day, the Lord added to their number. Several years ago, one of our deacons was passionate about having an early morning Bible study for men in the trades. What started as a small group of dudes has grown to almost 50 guys each week. And listen, some of you, many of you, are here today because of that study. Can you hear? Day by day, the Lord added to their number. A few months ago, I was at a Christian friend's house with several other guys to talk about theology and enjoy being together. And a friend of two of the guys who didn't claim Christ just randomly showed up at the house and saw a group of us there together. They'd invited him. He decided to come. As he heard us engage in debate over doctrine and ideas, he watched our love and appreciation for each other. He was deeply affected and was at church the very next day. Can you hear day by day the Lord added to their number? Now listen, friends, the same could be true of our young moms group, our young dads group, or our widows group. We are to demonstrate and declare the gospel, listen, together, jointly participating. Others who don't know Jesus see our love for each other, which proves that we are Jesus' disciples when we fellowship together, when we are known by one another and they know us, and we can say the most intimate, deep things to one another and not be hurt. When we can forgive each other at the deepest level. People see the gospel in ways we could never even imagine. But it's not just good for the outside world. Let me just encourage you to realize that Christian fellowship is good for your soul and your character. There's a wonderful book that my mother-in-law gave me a while back, and I'm in the middle of it right now. It's called The Six Seasons of Calling. And in this book, Brian Sanders wrote the book, and he quotes a man named David Brooks, who says this: "I no longer believe that character formation is mostly an individual task or is achieved by a person on a person-by-person basis. I no longer believe that character building is like going to the gym. You do your exercises and you build up your honesty, courage, and integrity and grit. I now think good character is a byproduct of giving yourself away. You love things that are worthy of love. You surrender to a community or a cause. Make promises to the other people. You build a thick jungle of loving attachments." I love that phrase. "And lose yourself in the daily act of serving others as they lose themselves in the daily acts of serving you. Character is a good thing to have. And there is a lot to be learned on the road to character. But there's a better thing to have. Moral joy. And that serenity or that peace arrives as you come closer to embodying perfect love. I now think that the rampant individualism of our current culture is a catastrophe. The emphasis on self, individual success, self-fulfillment, individual freedom, and self-actualization is a catastrophe. I now think that living a good life requires a vaster transformation. The whole cultural paradigm has to shift from a mindset of hyper-individualism to a relational mindset." And friends, can I just say something? That can only happen through the power of the gospel going to the deepest recesses of who you are as a human and radically transforming your isolation and your avoidance and getting down deep into why you won't confess your sins, why you don't want to be known, all the issues of your heart. That's what the gospel does. So where do you need to engage in fellowship? Now at CLF, listen, we've got a variety of ways. Two main things I'm going to mention today are community groups and service teams. They're great places to start. In community groups, people gather to apply God's word, pray for each other, know each other, share each other's needs. Our community groups is our first place of care in the church. It's the first spot. If there's a need, we ask the community group leaders, what can your group do to meet this need? A great example of that this year was some of our community groups said, hey, we got some families in need for Christmas. We have a benevolence policy that has a matching component to it that if your group raises $500, we'll give another $500. One group raised $1,500 to go to that family. Another group matched the gift and gave it away. Their heart was, we love these people. They're in need. We want to serve them. Another way to do it is in service teams. Service teams are what goes on a Sunday morning, and you're going to notice something in service teams. You see all those guys who usually gather out front and talk a little bit? That's our security team. You know what those guys do together? They pray together. They thank God for the church together. They fellowship together. They know one another. They have guys confronting each other about, hey, I didn't see you at church recently. You keep coming on the scheduled week. You need to get in church. They're being known by one another. See, we want you to worship with us. We love that you're here, but here's what we want to say. We would invite you. We would encourage you to fellowship with us. Jump into community. Get known with one another. If you're a member here, this is actually one of our things that we want you to be a part of. Be a part of the fellowship. Jointly participate in what we're trying to get done for the sake of the gospel. So are you living in intentional Christian fellowship? Are you obeying the one another commands or treating them as optional? Yeah, maybe. Might. Good suggestion. Like several in our community, I mean, our world today, Christian ethic is really a good thing for the world, but not necessarily for you. Where is sin, your own personal sin, and the culture tempting you to isolate and avoid? Friends, that's the point of the gospel. You're restored to God for your image bearing of God to a world by living in community. That's how God made you. Let's pray. Maybe you see some spots in your life right now. You just need to confess them to the Lord. I, as soon as I left Sherman's the other day, I just said, Lord, forgive me for my avoidance. Maybe you just see it that you've not been hospitable to others. Maybe there's just fear in you and, you know, you've been vulnerable in the past and it just hurts. And people have hurt you because of it. And this morning, you just need to acknowledge that before the Lord. Where would God call you to intentionally engage in fellowship, in jointly participating in the work of the gospel? Father, we don't want to be foolish and think that our sin and culture has not affected us. We make busy plans and we are so focused on doing things that we very rarely are just being together. Forgive us where we have not intentionally brought that into our lives individually, into our homes, into our church. Forgive us where we've disengaged. And we ask you to help us to see where we can intentionally engage in each season of our life. I think of our singles right now. I'm so grateful for how busy they are with the gospel work. I'm grateful for how they build friendships. I pray for them that they would not become impatient and hopeless because their plans are not being met in your timing, in their timing. But they're being met in yours. Help them to keep engaging in the work of the gospel. I pray for married families or married couples that are new to being married. Help them to build hospitality into their world, to build biblical fellowship into their world, to make it a part of their schedule in life. I pray for families with kids. I pray that you would guard us from a child-centric home. And it's so much easier when our kids are older and they can talk and they get louder and their demands become stronger. Forgive us where we have allowed them to just run freely and we've not engaged them in biblical conversation or biblical fellowship. And now, Lord, we're reaping the consequences of that because they don't want to be here. They don't want to be around other Christians. They want to do fun things all the time instead of engaging in the things of God that will ultimately down the road change their life and change their world. Forgive us. Lord, help our retired folks and empty nesters. Give them grace to begin to think through where does God want them to engage differently now that their kids are gone? Some of the communities they used to hang out in are no longer available because they're no longer there. And it's time for them to engage in something differently. Give them vision for this. Help them to realize it's not time to prop their feet up and rest on their laurels. It's time now, like they were when they were single, only now they get to do it together. If they're a retired couple or if they're widowed, now they've got time to be able to share the grace of God to other people and let them invest in the next generation that will go beyond the days when each of us are in heaven. Father, we entrust our church to you and our fellowship to you. Only you can transform us to jointly participate together. And we ask you to help us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at clfroseburg.com.